Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to encourage persecuted Christians to remain faithful and true to their God and to stand strong in the Lord against the onslaught of suffering that was certainly coming. Peter began by reminding them of who they were in Christ, that we as Christians have an incredible eternal inheritance in heaven waiting for us, and that faithfully enduring trials really does have eternal value, right? Life is short. Only what's done for Christ matters, and therefore obeying God, loving each other, living for His glory, fighting for holiness, abstaining from fleshly lusts, showing and telling others about our amazing God, following in the steps of Christ and pleasing God, these are the things that last forever. And so, even though life is hard sometimes, and it is, we put God first above men, and we look ahead. We look to heaven, right? We look to the eternal prize. We focus. Lately, Peter's been talking about submission, and he's hitting pretty close to home. He first told us to submit to our governing authorities. He then told slaves to submit to their masters. And now Peter gets knee-deep into our home lives. And because we love the Lord, submission in these areas must mark our lives. Let's find out what he says next. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Think about that. Very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, next time we get to hit hard on the men, but right now, this is addressed to wives. In verse 1, we start off with the one command for wives, which is this, just one, submit to your own husbands. Now, once again, Peter's already told Christians to submit to their governing authorities. Last time he told slaves to submit to their masters. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that all Christians are generally called to submit to one another in the fear of God. But then here tonight, Peter gets specific, and he tells wives to submit to their own husbands. And what we find is that submission is an important part of the Christian life and of the Christian home. As we've seen before, the word for submit is a Greek word, hupotasso. It literally means to line up under, to arrange under, and to rank under. This word was originally used as a military term that spoke of soldiers giving up their rights to those in authority over them, where they humbled themselves and willingly submitted to the one who was over them. And that's the call for the wives to their own husbands, submission. It's not a popular term these days, but as we see, it's a biblical mandate. And any wife who loves the Lord and who wants to honor her God will earnestly seek to live out this command in her life. Now, please note that submission doesn't mean that we're not equals. Husbands and wives are indeed equal before God. The difference comes in our God-given roles. So we are equal, absolutely, but we are different. See, God has ordained that men are to lead both in the family and in the church. And the wife is to be his helper in managing the home, yes, but also in nurturing the next generation among many other things, which is a huge task that reaps incredible blessing. And when both the husband and the wife are fulfilling their God-given roles and when they're truly seeking those roles out, then the marriage is therefore going to be strong and pleasing to God, healthy, joyful, and thriving. And look, even if you are the only one who is really committed to doing what God calls you to do in your marriage, you're still called to do what God calls you to do, regardless of that. And wives, even if your husband isn't loving you, even if he isn't living with you in an understanding way, we're going to get to that next time, your call to submit remains the same. And note that Peter says that even if the husband does not obey the Lord, you, as the godly wife, are still called to submit because that's God's will for you. Please note a few things about submission here. First, note that the wife's responsibility is to make herself submissive, for the wife to submit willingly, for the wife to submit lovingly. In the Greek, this word is in the middle voice, which emphasizes the willing submission of oneself, the willingness to relinquish one's rights to another. And the call is for the wife to do this because you desire to, as a choice that you make, as a woman who wants to, first and foremost, be well-pleasing to God. You say, but John, what if he's a hypocrite? Well, you do your best to submit to him because God calls you to, even if he's a hypocrite. But John, what if he won't take the lead and be that godly husband? You do your best to submit because that's God's call for you. But John, what if he's not a Christian? Well, do your best to submit and show him what Christ is like and fulfill God's calling for you here. The call is the call, see. Second, note that this passage tells us that wives are called to submit to their own husbands, to the man with whom the wife has an intimate, personal, and vital covenant relationship with. Not to every husband, but to her own husband. Third, note that submission is to be continuous. Continuous. This is to be the constant lifestyle of the wife. And there are no qualifiers here, see. It doesn't say submit, but only if you feel like it. It doesn't say submit, but only when it's convenient. It doesn't say submit, but only if he's a Christian. It doesn't say submit, but only if he... But you only have to do it every other day or every third day or every other weekend. It simply says, submit. Note, of course, that as we've seen when talking about submission in the previous couple of weeks, that the only biblical qualifier to this is if your submission to your husband would be a clear sin against God and against the truth of God. And that's when you can't submit, right? Like we talked about this morning, you must obey God rather than men. Biblically, because God never condones sin or leads anyone into sin, your submission to your husband is to be in everything except that which would be clearly sinful. And at that point, you would have to lovingly say, I must obey God over men, even over you. For example, if your husband said, I forbid you to go to church, then you would have to respectfully choose pleasing God over your husband at that point. Or if your husband said, I want you to participate in immorality, can't do that. Or I want you to steal some clothes. Or I forbid you to talk to the children about God, then you'd have to respectfully choose pleasing God over submitting to your husband's sin. But in every other thing, as much as possible, submission is to be continuous for the glory of God because he calls you to it. Fourth, wifely submission is mandatory, not optional. See, it's not to be based on the way her husband treats her. No, if the wife is in danger, of course, then get to safety, of course. But the point here is that the wife's submission to her husband is not to be conditioned by her husband's abilities or talents, wisdom, education, or spiritual state. No, I'll submit if he's nice. No, I'll submit if he pays more attention to me, but only then. No, I'll submit when he cleans up his act. No, your call, again, remains your call. That being said, please note that submission doesn't mean that the wife becomes a slave. It doesn't mean that the wife never opens her mouth, never has an opinion, and never gives any advice. It doesn't mean that the wife allows her abilities to go by the wayside, that she kills her personality, that she becomes a robot, or that she never gives her opinion. No, it doesn't mean that the wife should never should give up her efforts to influence and guide her husband. Definitely not. We need that. Right? We're a team, right? We need that. It doesn't mean that the wife becomes a doormat to the husband or that women are less important or have less dignity or honor than men. Not in any way. It simply means that God has given certain roles for women and for men in marriage, and fulfilling those roles is well-pleasing to God and has eternal value. Again, your call remains your call, and if you love the Lord and want to honor Him, then you're going to seek this out in your life and in your marriage as much as you possibly can for the glory of God. And again, we're going to get to the men next time. So I guess the question is, wives, how you doing? What a calling. But it's your calling. And if you want to be a God-honoring wife, and then you're called to submit to your husband. And I mean, it's biblical. It's what it says. It's what it says. Even more, if you want to be well-pleasing to God, then you need to submit to your husband as best as you possibly can. As best as you possibly can in the situation that you find yourself in. And sometimes the fruit of that obedience may only come when you stand before God and see His smiling face the other side of death, but that's definitely worth it. Pleasing God is always worth it. Now, please notice the context in which this was written. See, this is written in the context of trials, adversity, and hardship. The context is of a wife who loves the Lord, and she's married to a non-believer, one who doesn't obey the word, one who needs to be one to the Lord, and so it's hard.
It's rough. It's not easy, nor is it ideal. And some here can relate to that tonight. You've been there. You're there right now. And it's in that context that Peter gives these two reasons why wives should submit to their husbands. First, because your godly conduct may win them to the Lord. That's good reason. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So once again, we see the Christian who's called to submit in the midst of some very hard and trying circumstances. It's our call. Again, the picture is of a Christian woman who is married to an unbelieving husband. And this is very problematic because in that society, it was expected that the wife would have no real friends of her own and that the wife would just fall in line and worship the gods of her pagan husband. And if she didn't do that, there's going to be trouble. See, this would upset the family. It would upset the status quo. It would be seen as rebellion. It would make the husband look bad to his friends in that pagan society, and it would have far-reaching implications. Undoubtedly, it would bring adversity and trial to the wife. Undoubtedly, she would face consequences for her faith, some of which could be very serious. And it's in this context that the Christian wife is called to submit as best she can for the glory of God. See, you never know what your godly witness will do. And when you act like Christ in the midst of hardship, when you follow in His steps, when you are reviled and don't revile in return, when you suffer and don't threaten, when you commit yourself to God and obey His calling when things are hard, guess what? It pleases the Lord, and it's also a bright and shining light to those around you, specifically for these wives to their unbelieving husbands. So, the call for wives, in this context, to speak the truth to their husbands, yes. Of course, we need to share the gospel of Christ with people. But Peter would have known that these women have already done that to no avail. And now, at this point, they simply need to live it out and just show their husbands what Christ is like, letting their actions speak loudly into the lives of their unsaved spouses. The word conduct here speaks of the whole of life. And the call is for these wives to live out the gospel of Christ, loud gospel living. That's the call. I mean, if the husband is so hard as to refuse to listen to her, the next best thing to do is to keep quiet and let the gospel speak through a Christ-like life. See, the unsaved husband may refuse to listen to her words, but he can't help but see the Lord Jesus in her life. And that's what Peter wants. He wants the Christian women to win their husbands by a life of reverence and purity, expressed in a submissive attitude that honors Him as the head of the home. Arguments won't work here, but godly character and conduct just might, as one has written. In our daily life and service, let us true disciples be, being meek when others hurt us. Lord, in us may they see Thee. And that's the call. Another said, when our lives honor Christ, even silence is eloquent. And that's what Peter is saying here for Christian wives who are struggling with unsaved husbands. The goal is for their husbands to see their chaste conduct accompanied by fear, which will then speak loudly to them and be the means of bringing them to their knees in repentant faith. Chaste means freedom from defilement or impurity. Fear speaks of respect. And the call is for these wives to be so godly that their husbands just have to take notice. Wow, if that's what Jesus has done in my wife's life, I need to check this out for myself. Wow, if Christ has made such a change in my wife, then perhaps there's something to this Christianity thing. Well, I may not like my wife's new friends, but she now is a much better wife than she's ever been. I wonder why. What's going on? See, that's the call. And while God is clear that He doesn't want a believer to marry a non-believer, if you become saved and your spouse doesn't, you're called to stay in that marriage and represent Christ well to your unbelieving spouse. Who knows how God will use your witness? Now again, we can't save a soul, but we can lead them to the water so they can drink from the water of life. We can sound the trumpet of warning that can be the means God uses to wake them up. And our godly conduct can be the God-ordained means of winning many lost souls to Christ. And what could be better than seeing God use a woman win her husband to the Lord by her godly life in the way that she submits for the glory of God to that husband? Oh, don't you see the impact your godly life can have on those around you? See, that's the point. Not just wives and their unsaved husbands, but for all of us. And yeah, of course, we got to speak the truth in love, but we also must live it out loud. We must adorn the gospel well. We must be good living letters for Christ that are being read by those around us. And when we do that well, God uses that for His glory. The fact is, chaste conduct accompanied by fear does win some to the Lord, much more than ungodly conduct does. So question, how would the unbelievers in your office, school, home, gym, soccer field, football field, etc., describe your behavior? Do they see the gospel lived out loud in you? Do you draw others closer to the truth, or do you push them further away? It's a great word for wives with non-believing husbands, for wives in general, and then for the rest of us. Obey the Lord. Be godly. Live out your calling where He has you, and God will use you in mighty ways for His glory. Don't you want to see your loved ones saved? Our duty is to live radically for Christ, and then we leave the rest up to our good God. But please, fulfill your calling, for God uses godly living to bring lost souls to Him. And in this context, godly wives and their unsaved spouses. The second reason Peter says to submit is because your hidden person is precious to God. So a wife's submission to an unsaved husband might be the means God uses to win him to the Lord. And then also, it pleases God. It pleases God. Verses 3 and 4. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious. I love that. In the sight of God. In other words, you know what matters to God? Man looks on the outside, but God looks... Come on. The heart. The inside, right? That's the thing that the wife should be most preoccupied with. See, in too many cases, women are most concerned with what's on the outside. That was a case in Peter's day, an undue focus on merely the external, where women with the means went to great extremes in dress, cosmetics, and hairstyling to look good to others. Cosmetics then were big. Hair piled high, wigs, jewelry, accessories, clothing worn in order to impress others. In Isaiah chapter 3, the Lord talks about the ungodly women who are focused in on all the wrong things. You know what they focus on? This is some of what he says. Anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, charms, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, fine linens, turbans, and veils. And they focus on these instead of on the things that truly matter. Now, please don't get Peter wrong. Is Peter against doing your hair and wearing jewelry and wearing some nice clothes? Is he against that? Absolutely not. He's not against that. What he's against is when that becomes your preoccupation at the expense of what's on the inside. Your call is to let your focus, your preoccupation be on what's on the inside. Hey, you can be the most beautiful woman in the world, but if you're ugly on the inside, it's all vanity and it means absolutely nothing. And honestly, what really captures the heart of a husband is inner beauty. Hey, having both is great, but when a woman's inner beauty shines, that is truly a beautiful thing. Verse 4, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. Let that be your preoccupation. Isn't it true that the most beautiful women on the inside tend to be beautiful also on the outside? Have you ever noticed how makeup can't change an ugly disposition? You know that a beautiful woman who lacks inner beauty and character, according to Proverbs 11:22, is described as this, like a pig with a gold ring in its nose. Not good. So focus most on the inside, on your character, on your godliness, on your heart before the Lord that reveals itself in godly action. And please don't be like a pig with a gold ring in its nose. We don't want that. In verse 4, Peter says to adorn yourself with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle means meek, tender, kind, and warm. Quiet means peaceable and calm. And what Peter wants here is godly wives who are focused on being like Christ in the midst of some hardships in their lives, because that has eternal value and that's incorruptible. That means that you can become more and more beautiful the older you get. See, you can grow older and older and older with age, but to God, you can become more and more beautiful to Him when you focus on the hidden person of the heart. So I say, get to it, because that's what matters. And that's the kind of woman who wins her husband. And look, this kind of woman is precious in the sight of God. So when a wife really focuses in on her hidden person, what's on the inside, her holiness, her character, her obedience to God, her gentleness and quietness in the midst of hardship, well, that's an act of worship to God. It means something to God. It's valuable to God. He sees it. He's a spectator to that, and it has eternal value. So, wives and all women for that matter, let your true beauty come from within. You can look beautiful on the outside. That's not wrong. That's a good thing. But your real focus should be what's on the inside. You want people to look at you and say, wow, she's really pretty. Or do you want people to look at you and say, wow, Jesus is beautiful because he shines brightly through her? The second is what Christian women want or should want. Because they see Christ's goodness and gentleness and holiness and sweetness flowing through you. My prayer is that God would see many truly beautiful people when he looks at us here tonight. Peter knew the kind of women who won their husbands were the ones who mirrored Christ and had true inner beauty first and foremost. What about you? For all of us, it's time to be preoccupied with the right stuff. And this is application for everyone. Are you preoccupied with your looks? Are you preoccupied with your money? Are you preoccupied with your job, with your recreation, with your friends, with yourself, with your personal ambitions? Or are you preoccupied with Christ and being a person of God? True, true beauty. That should be our all-encompassing passion. And the question is it? It's precious to God, and it's a great means of winning lost souls to him. Next, we see the example Peter gives, and that example is Sarah, verses 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now here, when Peter goes back in time to show us that being a godly wife in this way isn't impossible. He's giving an example. See, it's been done before, and it can continue to be done by you. See, women throughout the ages have adorned themselves well from the inside out for the glory of God, and women today can do that too. These women of the past were women who loved the Lord, and they were women who trusted God. They put God first in their lives. They sought God's glory first and foremost. They put God ahead of what they felt and even of what they wanted sometimes, and they obeyed even when it was hard because they loved the Lord and wanted to please him. And look, at the end of verse 5, they submitted to their husbands in a godly way, the same godly way that we have looked at. And this is what godly wives do. How is Sarah an example to follow after? Well, she obeyed Abraham, and she called him Lord. This could get ugly. So, wives, go around calling your husbands Lord from now on. Yeah, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Obeyed, people get caught up with this word obeyed. Obeyed is a Greek word, hupeakouo, which means to hear under. Submit is the word hupotasso, which means to arrange under. The idea is much the same. And we could have a lot of fun with this word obedience, but once again, it means to listen under and to respond positively to what is heard. The word implies an inward attitude of respect and honor, as well as external acts of putting what's heard into practice. The idea here is that godly wives are wives who lovingly and willingly follow their husband's leadership. Should we get all hung up on that? If it's a sinful thing, she must respectfully not follow that leadership as we have already seen. But if it's not a sin, then she submits. Or Peter says she obeys, but she hears under. She acts on that. She follows that leadership. Can she offer suggestions? Of course. Can she talk things out? Of course. We need to do that, of course. But when all's said and done, the godly wife will submit and follow the leadership of her husband for the glory of God. And also so he can see Christ alive and well in her. Note that Sarah wasn't perfect, but think about this. You imagine leaving your homeland, your family, all of your friends, to go to a place God had not even yet revealed. Sarah did that under Abraham's leadership. How many times did Abraham come to his wife and tell her that God had instructed him to do what appeared to be foolish? As far as I can tell, Sarah was never present when God gave Abraham his instructions. But still, Sarah submitted to him, first in her spirit, and then on a day-by-day basis. And that's what Peter's talking about, following her husband's God-given leadership for the glory of God. Look, Sarah also called Abraham Lord, Genesis 18. It's simply talking about respect. Respect. When Sarah calls her husband Lord, she was honoring him and showing respect to him. This word was used in secular Greek as a title of honor addressed by subordinates to their superiors, or just as a common courtesy. And here, Sarah used it as a wifely courtesy to her husband that she loved, and also as a recognition of her willing submission to Abraham's authority as her husband. It's talking about respect. Or, I won't say it. Ephesians 5:33 says it clearly. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Same thing. Same thing. You say, but John, he needs to earn my respect. Or he's not worthy of my respect. He doesn't deserve my respect. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if he deserves it, if he's earned it, or if he's worthy of it. You as a wife of God are still called to show this to your husband regardless, as much as you can for the glory of God. One commentator named Constable said, a man must have the respect of his wife to feel successful as a man. And he's right. He's right. And the fear is that many husbands don't feel successful as men because of this. Wives, your husband needs your respect. And the Bible says to give it. You may be smarter. Probably are. It's the way it works sometimes. Many men, we marry up, right? Come on, guys. Earn a point. I see some guys nodding. Good. You may be smarter, you may be wiser, you may be more gifted than your husband, but you're still called to respect him, and if nothing else, to respect the position God has given to him. Here's a few questions to think about. Do you express less admiration or thanks to your husband than you do for other men? Do you make critical remarks about his character or his activities? Do you hear yourself nagging your husband? Do you find yourself automatically questioning his choices? Do you interrupt or correct your husband in conversations? Do you treat your husband like you treat your child? Perhaps you have some things to work on in this area of respect. Sarah's a model for godly wives to follow. What about you? Peter says that if you do good and aren't afraid with any terror, then you're a daughter of Sarah. Talking about a true woman of God, a child of God, a woman who can be an example to other women of what a godly woman looks like. Not afraid with any terror. This is speaking about a wife who trusts in the Lord, about a wife who has her hope fixed on God, about a wife who calmly and quietly submits to her husband, knowing God's purposes will be achieved because of or in spite of her husband. She just trusts the Lord in the midst of a hard situation. She's faithful to God's commands as much as possible and entrusts herself over to her father's care. See? What a word. Not just for wives with non-Christian husbands, not just for wives in general, but for all of us to do good. I mean, to do what's right and godly without any terror, to trust the Lord with the consequences of your godliness, to be godly and to trust the Lord with the consequences, whatever those consequences may be, to honor God even when it hurts, to put God first even when it means life, a life of hardship now, remembering that eternal blessings await, to choose hardship over comfort and ease in order to glorify God, the God whom you love. How many people do that today? Not enough. But I pray we're different. So what do? Wives, submit to your husbands even when it's really hard to do so and trust the Lord. Perhaps your husband will be won if he's not a Christian, right? Perhaps he'll be affected and become a godlier man. Perhaps your reward for your obedience to God will come when you arrive safely home in glory. But you do what God calls you to do and you trust him regardless. What does this mean for the rest of us? Because this principle clearly applies to us all. To do good without any terror, not being afraid. To do good and to trust God. Well, it means that we don't cheat at work when the pressure's on. That we don't give in to peer pressure when everyone else is. That we lose friends because of our godly convictions. That we lose a job because of our faith, and we trust God with that. That we obey God even when it means a whole lot of hardship in life. That we choose holiness over temporary happiness for the glory of God. That we do what's good and godly and trust the Lord with the rest. How you doing? Look, godliness has great eternal value even when there's an earthly price to be paid for it. Pay the price. and you will reap the eternal benefit. So we please God and do good when it's hard, and we remember that it's not about this life, it's about the next. And wives, submit to your husbands, saved or unsaved, for God's glory first and foremost, and also realizing that God can use your godliness in mighty, mighty ways, perhaps in even saving someone around you. Do you love the Lord? Do you want God to be pleased? Do you want God to approve? Then submit as best you can to your husband. What a calling. Wives, may God be well pleased with you tonight. Application for the rest of us, be a bright light to those around you. Draw people closer to the Lord. Be preoccupied not with the outside, but with what's on the inside, and be motivated by obeying and honoring the one who died to make us His first and foremost. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And even when it's hard in today's society, even when the word goes against the flow of society, Lord, you know, and we don't, and we trust you. And I pray that this word would hit its mark and affect us all for your glory. Change us, mold us, have your way with us. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to have an impact on the lost around us. And for wives here, Lord, I pray that you'd give them strength, give them wisdom, that they would examine themselves and seek your glory first and foremost in their lives. Give them strength. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.